Tamara, yes, for those who might not know me, I'm Mike, Senior Minister here. I wonder if you'd like to bow your head and pray that we might benefit from spending time thinking on this part of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, our Father, we thank you that you have appointed us to spend this time now thinking on your word. Help me as I speak, give me the energy and the right words. And we pray for all of us that we might so understand your word and believe it, that we might benefit, that we might be turned to understand your ways and acknowledge you as your the great Saviour that you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yes, this morning we are finishing our series on the Lord's Prayer, and its last line as it is written in our passage today, is a bit of a puzzle. I wonder if you've thought about this. Why would we ask God not to lead us into temptation? Because is that someone and something God might otherwise do? Lead us into temptation. James seems to say the opposite. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, says James. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And so why would we pray, God, please don't do this, about something God would never do? That tension is likely why our newest prayer book, in what I would describe as a softening, softened the words to save us from the time of trial. But notice that's not what Jesus said. The Greek, the original, has a verb lead and a negative not. So Jesus taught us a negative request here. Don't lead us there. Soften it, and perhaps we lose something of what he wanted us to pray. The best way to understand this prayer then is to watch Jesus himself pray something similar, which is what Matthew 26 gives us and we had read earlier. It was the night before the cross in that garden called Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed his own prayer, that is part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, at his most troubled hour. And watching him, we'll see three things. First, that the test will come. Second, that we pray not to enter it because we're weak. And third, we pray with hope because Jesus was led into the greatest test of all and did not fail. So first then, the test will come. Here again is that portion of Matthew 26. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And yes, Judas had already gone to fetch the soldiers. Jesus, he knew exactly what was coming. He's told the disciples ahead of time. Three times, in fact. And the cross is hours away. And so what does he do with those hours? Well, he prays. He readies himself for the test ahead. Sometimes we're like that too. Sometimes we can see a test coming. Right? Maybe it's the scan booked for Tuesday and we worry about what might be coming the other end. The hard conversation that we've not been looking forward to but we need to do well in. The week the money's running out. The night that we've been invited to go out to that place and we'll be with those people and, yeah, it might not be easy to do the right thing the whole time. Other times, of course, we don't see it coming at all. It just arrives, this time of testing, temptation. But in this case, Jesus saw it coming and he shows us how to use the time before to watch and pray. So he says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. And so I trust we can hear the echo here as he says to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. It's the prayer he had taught them earlier, this part of the Lord's Prayer we're looking at today. And Jesus is telling them, this is the night that prayer was made for. Pray with me now. But in a way, that sharpens the puzzle rather than solving it. Why would God lead us? And why would God lead Jesus into temptation? Well, here's part of the key to answering that. In the Bible's language, that is in the Greek, there's one word that covers both temptation and testing. You could translate it either way, this word pyrasmos. Which English word you choose depends on the context. So that we can say, yes, James is right. God never entices anyone to sin, but the Bible is just as clear that God does test his people. So listen to how Jesus' ministry began, back in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So who led Jesus into temptation? Well, the Spirit of his Father, God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, the devil did the tempting, but God appointed the test. Or hear Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So 40 years there in the wilderness, and God led them there to test them, to show what was in their hearts. So the same event can be two things at once, can be intended two different ways. Joseph said something similar to the brothers who sold him into slavery. He said to the brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Yes, one event, two intentions. Satan works to tempt with the intention to make us fall in that temptation, in that testing. God appoints the same test to prove us and strengthen us, sometimes to discipline us. That's why "lead us not into temptation" is the right wording, strange as it might sound. The prayer assumes God decides whether we come to the test, whether we come to the test at all. You don't ask someone not to lead you somewhere unless they're the one doing the leading. But then everything hangs on this question. What kind of tester is God? As a student, I always preferred exams to assignments. I don't know if anyone else is like this. You can nod if that's you as well. Maybe that's because I was that guy who was pretty good at cramming something in, especially within 24 hours of the actual exam. Remember it just long enough to write it down in the exam room, and if I'm honest, forget it fairly soon afterwards. I did sit the what were called the actuarial fellowship exams. I can't even say it. And failed more than once. Actuarial. You can look that up later if you want. But they were quite a different animal, those exams. They were designed so that only around a third of the people sitting would pass. The markers were instructed, because I know one of the markers still quite well. He doesn't mark anymore. But they're instructed to keep the pass rates low, right? With a 3 in front of the number, with a percent, maybe a 40% if, they had a good year. And the people setting the exams have motivation for such a pass rate. The fewer actuaries there are, the more those actuaries can charge, right? So the examiners, they had a certain kind of incentive for plenty of us to fail. Now, some of us quietly wonder if God might test us like that. Right? The bar set where the majority of people fall, because at rock bottom he isn't for us. Or maybe just he isn't for me individually, isn't for you individually. You just feel like somehow he's against you. But no, God doesn't have anything to gain from our failure. He's not protecting his patch. Right? He made all things. He is not grabbing anything extra for himself. When God tests, he's like the teacher who sets the test hoping you'll pass. Right? Because the test is meant to grow you. Because there's a time for tests. Right? Satan marks the same paper hoping you fail. Same test, very different examiners. We read Psalm 91 earlier. This verse is in it. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." God's protection is real, but it's not a promise of no trial. And Satan indeed quoted that very psalm to Jesus in the wilderness, trying to twist the shelter of God into exemption. The psalm promises God will keep through the danger, not that there'll be no danger. Which changes how we think when the hard season comes. If we're in a test right now, if it's, some addiction, or we find that we keep being treated a certain way at work or at home or with those kinds of friends, and so we go there and it's like, how am I going to deal with this again? Maybe we're in a rut of some kind of selfishness or laziness or prayerlessness or all sorts of things, the test that comes around again and again. If it were said by someone who wants us to fail, or despair, might make sense. But it wasn't. Yes, Satan wants us to fail in it, but the Father who allowed it, even led us into it, wants us to stand and to grow in it. The test isn't God's indifference. It's God's discipline. It's God's love. And again, we do keep seeing in the news what can happen to the character of those who always get their way, who never checked. God doesn't make it always easy for us because he cares about our character, because we have this natural selfishness, this natural inclination to the wrong way, and so he rightly sends us these different kinds of tests to check us. And sometimes when things go astray, we really see why we should have stayed on his path. But with all that in mind, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Let me say as well on this, from today we're making a change at 10:30 here in the words we pray of the Lord's Prayer. You might be aware that for a long time we prayed what's in the more recent Anglican prayer book, Save Us From the Time of Trial, but that the more ancient prayer books had lead us not into temptation in the 1662 and the 1978. So we're going to go back to that old version because I think it's more accurately reflecting what's there in the original in the Bible, in the better translations, in what Jesus actually taught his disciples to say, lead us not into temptation. But the test will come. It may be God who leads us into it for our good. But why then does Jesus tell us to pray against being led into it? If God is testing and he's testing us for our good, shouldn't we welcome it? Shouldn't we say, yeah, bring in what you've got, God? Well, that's the second thing Gethsemane shows us. We pray not to enter temptation, even not to enter testing, because we're weak. Because we're weak. You might remember in Matthew 26, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. You might notice in my tone, if you don't know already, that that didn't go well for Peter, saying it like that. And we're told all the other disciples said the same. But then what happened in verse 40? Then he returned, this is when he'd asked them to be praying, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the contrast. I will never fall away. And he can't stay awake for 1 hour. The spirit is willing. Peter meant every word of that promise when he gave it. But the flesh is weak. I wonder if he'd had a big Passover meal, a late night. Heavy eyes, we can relate to that. But here, that lead us not into temptation is the opposite of Peter's boast. The prayer we should pray is one of self-distrust, right? Not self-confidence. It asks for two things at once. Spare me the test, where that is your will. We're frail and there's no shame in preferring the easier road. And when the test comes anyway, do not let me fall into it, God. What this prayer never says is, bring it on, I can handle it. And watch what happens to the men who slept instead of praying. When the test arrives, minutes later, one of them swings a sword in panic, if you remember the story, cuts off someone's ear. And then, verse 56, but this has all taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And before dawn, Peter, the man who would never fall away, according to his own words, denied Jesus 3 times in the courtyard, calling down curses upon himself. They didn't pray and they fell. But let me relieve one pressure first. Let me say this, that it's not wrong to be tempted. That Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. Giving in is the failure, not the temptation. And so sometimes we can see, I don't know, it might be a picture of a very good-looking person. It's not a sin to notice, right? You might need a checkup if you have no reaction at all at that point, right? Some of us carry guilt just from being tempted. We can put that down. But on the other hand, the question is, when we are in the test, do we sort of lean into the temptation? Do we dwell on it? Do we say, oh, I can go further, I'll be fine? Or do we pray against temptation? When we come into it, do we flee from it? Those are the words of another place, flee from temptation. I don't enjoy telling this story. Years ago, I was out with some friends, and I made a certain kind of deal with a friend of mine who wasn't a Christian. I guess I thought I was being cleverer in a way, and also the I can handle it sense of things. I'd have another drink for every time he agreed to come to church. Right? Seemed kind of clever, you know, for a good cause, evangelism, no less. So he ended up honouring his side of the deal. I drank four extra drinks, right? Probably two or three more than I otherwise would have had. It was a test. I built the test myself and then walked in on my own two feet, confident. Of course, it didn't turn him into a churchgoer. It just indicated my godliness was up for sale. So no, we don't want temptation to come our way. Quite the opposite. We can name the test. I want to name the test you keep walking into. Maybe for you it's the third drink or that depraved movie or interacting with that person who drives you mad and how you react. That time of the day or the week or whatever it is where you don't do well because you're tired. Now, there are things we can pray against in advance. I want to do something like that this week. Think of one thing and pray against it. Not scrambling when the test lands, but prepared ahead of it. Because it is a daily prayer, this Lord's Prayer. You can see it, and that it is said, give us today our daily bread, as though we might pray these kinds of things every day. Peter's boast, then, can easily be ours, and we don't want it to be. Many of us have said, lead us not into temptation, Sunday after Sunday, and then found a Monday when we didn't pray and we trusted in our own strength and things didn't go well. And so if we've fallen lately, a good test is not, well, why did God let this happen to me, but did I ever actually pray for that not to happen? But that leaves us with a problem. If we are this weak as we are, and the test still comes, what good will praying do? What gives this prayer its power? Well, let's look at the one person in the garden who prayed, Jesus himself. He was led into this testing, and he did not fall. Verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So notice first that Jesus prayed against the trial. May this cup be taken from me. So praying not to be led into the test is not weak faith. Nobody's thinking Jesus has weak faith here. The Son of God asked for the easier path, if there was one. And if Jesus can pray for the easier path, so can we. We can ask too, what was the cup that he was asking to be taken from him? In the Old Testament, the cup is God's judgment poured out on sin, so that the cup held the sin, the shame, the punishment, all the rest of the whole world, anything that anyone might deserve for what they'd done, to be laid on the only innocent man in history. No wonder his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Jesus wasn't eager for the cross. He dreaded it. And so he asked three times whether there was another way. Here's the second time. He went away and prayed a second time, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. He's saying, if there's any other way for us to be forgiven, show it to me. And what it means is if there were some other way for us to be forgiven than Jesus' death, would not the Father have given it to his Son at this point when he asked like this, as the only ever innocent man? There was no other way. which we can see in the fact that he had to go to his death. That is how it went. He drank it for us. And so do notice that means that anything that we might think might get us forgiveness and heaven and with the Father eternally, apart from Jesus' death, it's not going to help us. The baptism, apart from Jesus' death, no good. The Anglican Church, that family line, you know, my devout grandma, apart from Jesus' death, no good. There was no other way other than through Jesus' death for us to be forgiven. And here's what that means for our prayer, for the lead us not into temptation prayer. Jesus prayed this prayer at his keenest hour, and he was not spared from that which he asked against. Rather, he was led into the deepest test there's ever been, but then he didn't fall. Adam had fallen in the garden. Israel fell in the wilderness. Peter fell in a courtyard. But Jesus stood, and he stood in our place when we receive his name, become a Christian person. And that's what gives the second half of the petition its teeth, but deliver us from the evil one. I think this is the best translation here. The NIV rightly has deliver us from the evil one, a person, rather than just a vague fog of bad things. Because Matthew uses exactly this phrase for Satan elsewhere. The evil one snatches the seed in Matthew 13. The weeds are the people of the evil one, again in Matthew 13. That is, our world will happily admit there is evil, and we see it. It's far less comfortable saying that evil has a direction, that it has a purpose, that it has a person behind it. But Jesus says so. And the evil one's aim is not first to make us behave badly, though that's included. It's to make us let go of Jesus. And so hear what Jesus told Peter that same night. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so there it is. Satan wanted Peter's faith in Jesus dead. But Jesus prayed, and especially against Peter's fall. But Peter's fall then became not a stumble that ended the road, but a stumble on the way home. And the deliverer's request then is that kind of word. Guard us, ward us off, stand between us and him, bring us home in the end. We also read this promise earlier. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. It's a verse that's sweet and also kind of severe at the same time, right? It's severe, because it removes our excuses. The way out was there, so our past failures are ours. But it's sweet because it stands over every test still to come. And because it says God is one who can be trusted. He's faithful. The way out will be there. And the deepest way out of it all is Jesus. It's the way Jesus opened the Gethsemane and through his death. You know, when I was much younger, I moved house quite a few times. It seemed like a pretty regular event. And I did so in the very early days without a removalist. The last time I did this was the time I really, for the first time, owned that heavy furniture when you're your own person, I suppose. But I still tried to do it with no paying of removalist. And my friend Guy was the guy I turned to for help. He was a big man with a big ute. And he did far more than I did that day. You know, his ute, his driving, his ropes, tying it all down. And he did the lion's share of the lifting, especially when the heavy stuff came out, like the fridge and all the rest. In a way, you can say he bore the cost. That meant I didn't have to. And yes, Ali and I hired removalists ever since, because you don't want to lean on your friends like that. It's a small picture. It's kind of embarrassingly small, but it's the right shape. Someone steps in. takes the weight that would have crushed you by yourself, and you walk out the other side because he carried it. The cup Jesus drank is infinitely heavier than the fridge. Jesus carried it. And so we go free when we take on his name, when we trust in him, repenting in his name. And so marvel. The Father, yes, gave his only Son. The Son, who did not want the cup, wanted our rescue more. And so he drank it. And so when we pray this prayer, that's what to feel. Not vague anxiety about temptation, but wonder at the person who went in first and stood to the end. So when the test comes, our escape isn't in our willpower alone. That's boasting like Peter, thinking that we'll be fine. It's praying these words as though we're weak, understanding that without them we won't be fine, because likely we won't. It's being suspicious of our own desires, not sidling up to temptation. Those people who go on those reality shows to test the strength of their relationship, idiots. I saw an opportunity on YouTube. These things happen, don't they? Here you can watch a medium speaking with the dead. And, you know, I thought, well, that'd be interesting. No, he's saying he's a real medium. Well, maybe he is. I don't want to hear what somebody thinks the dead. That might not go well. When the temptation comes, understanding we have all sorts of weaknesses. And so we pray and we hope, lead us not into temptation. We ask, spare us from the test when you can, but deliver us from the evil one. If you do lead us into testing, don't let go of us. One day this prayer will retire, the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus returns, there will be no more testing. The evil one will trouble us no more. Until then, this is how we walk as Christian people to that day, watching, praying, weak, and delivered. Why don't we pray? Well, Father, we thank you for what we've heard this day. And we ask, acknowledging that we are weak, that you would look over us, keep us from the test, but when the test comes, delivering us from the evil one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.